You guys ready? I'm really excited because I'm healthy for one. Had more than a week to prepare. New series, new year. Love the new year, my favorite holiday. There's something about starting fresh and getting a new perspective on where you're at in every facet of life. Last week, I went to Sherlock Holmes. Anyone? Very surprised by this movie because I enjoyed it and it was rather clean. I mean, no sex, no swearing, a little bit of punching, you know, but I'm a guy and I like punching, just not getting hit. And so the thing about Sherlock Holmes, it reminds me of Jason Bourne, another movie, a little bit more borderline, but okay, I figure if you don't know who Jason Bourne is and you don't know who Sherlock Holmes, they're kind of the same person just separated by like 150 years. Their ability to walk into a room that we would walk into, they see the same things we see. They just interpret them to greater depths and greater levels. They're able to, in Sherlock Holmes, there's an instance where he's sitting across the table from a woman and she's like, well, tell me about myself, Mr. Sherlock Holmes, kind of like daring him to like investigate her, and like, boom, he analyzes all these things about her that like you and I could see, but we wouldn't have deduced. So she had like a line where her wedding band could have been, and he's like, you used to be loved, because obviously with the ring line there. And I'm like, ah, that's so sweet. And like Jason Bourne, he like walks into a room and he's like, oh, I can use that handkerchief and like totally knock out those 20 guys over there by throwing it at this velocity. And you know, it's something like, I mean, I saw the handkerchief there, I just had no idea it had that much power. I wonder if we have lost the art of seeing what's really in Scripture because we've heard it before. We've seen it before. And what would it look like if we were to just stop for a moment and say, we're going to pick this chunk of Scripture for the next season, and we're just going to go verse by verse and start unpacking it. We're going to do that. We're going to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I believe we're going to like tinker with, and maybe this is a good illustration. Is this not awesome? I love it. We had a crew from the bridge. They said, so what's your image for the next series called Something Different? And I was like, Gears? I really was reaching. I had no idea. And then I walked in last night and I saw this. And I'm like, yeah, Gears. That's cool. Now, the thing about Gears is they're a simple machine, and they have these teeth, these grooves that somehow propel some power source moving forward. I know you engineers are like, oh boy, Butcher City, here we come. But don't touch this, children. It says authorized personnel only. Let's make you dizzy for a little bit. Let's turn it on, I think. Nope, Chris, you unplugged it. Okay. It does spin. I wonder, like, this makes me think of like a clock or some kind of machine. And when you open up the machine, there's so much more going on. What I want to do is I want to open up 1 Thessalonians and show you there's so much more going on than what we originally see. Further, in the study of 1 Thessalonians, I believe we are going to see ourselves, both individually and the church. We're going to get a window into the function, the vision, the mission of the bridge. We did the core values with the Magi series, and this is more mission and vision. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the bridge was kind of founded on a couple key verses. Acts 1:8, which you can look up on your own, and 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And so next week we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians 1:3, which, heads up, we're only getting through two verses this morning. And we're going to be here for a little bit. So, are you guys ready for this? Let's dive in. One more thing about 1 Thessalonians. It's a young church. This church was founded by Paul, as we're gonna look and read, and Silas and Timothy. And Paul had been removed for maybe 6-9 months, maybe a year, and then he wrote this letter. It's the first letter he wrote that we have recorded in Scripture. So this is like the beginning. And I see us as a young church, a new church. And so in a lot of ways, I think we can learn from a letter that would be written to a young church. This could be encouraging to us and also challenging to us. Here's another thing to look forward to. It talks about topics I care about, such as grace, love, hope, faith, but also what happens when we die. What's with the end times? What about sex? What does it look like to live in relationship with each other? Aren't you curious about those topics? I am. And as a youth pastor, we were told students only want to know about three things: the end times, sex, and is there sex in the end times? And Brandon, are you taking notes? Because I mean, really, you got your whole year planned now. That's all they care about. So we're gonna do that at some point. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, which is the account of how the church of Thessalonica started. And let me give you a little history of Thessalonica. It was a major city and still is today. It's one of the only cities that Paul went to that still exists. It's got a population of, in the suburban area, 1 million people. And so still a thriving area today on the Aegean Sea. It was founded in 315 BC by Cassander. I'm going to butcher every name. I know I was a history major, but that doesn't mean I know how to pronounce any of them. Cassander was one of Alexander the Great's generals. So Alexander the Great died, and his four generals took over, and they each got their own province. And this guy came to this area, and he named it after his wife, who was the half-sister of Alexander the Great. Her name? Thessalonica. Huh, funny. Okay, there we go. Macedonia was this huge province for Rome, and when Rome took over, it made Thessalonica the capital. So this is the center of activity. At the time of 42 BC, there was this battle going on between Antony and Octavian with Brutus and some other guy. Anyone know? Cassius, maybe? Anyways. And Thessalonica had a choice. They could either side with Brutus, that one's just more fun to say, or Antony. And they should have chose Brutus. He should have won. And for some reason, they were the only people that chose Antony, and Antony wins. And so, as a reward, Rome makes Thessalonica a free city. Now, a free city meant they were able to self-govern. The Roman troops did not patrol the streets. They stayed a very Greek city. Their influence from Rome was very little. They had very little taxes to pay. So this city kind of, although was under control of a bigger entity, got to do whatever it wants. That's kind of like American cities, don't you think? In a lot of ways, like, there's something over all of us, but by and large, each city is able to manage themselves. And so that's how this was at the time. Its population was 250,000 people. Two other fascinating things. It was a main seaport on the Aegean Sea, which means it had a lot of commerce. And, Sarah, do you got the road? Yeah, there you go. I can't say it. The Via Ignatia. That's the main highway east and west, Rome to Constantinople, Istanbul, whatever it is today. This road just flies through Thessalonica, and it is the major east to west highway. So lots of travel. This is a very influential city, and we're in Acts 17. We're going to see how Paul shows up. He had just got out of prison in Philippi. We're going to visit that in 2 weeks. And he, starting in verse 1, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis or whatever, and Apollonia, again, apologize for those who really know how to say those. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, which means there was a heavy Jewish presence. This was not the case in Philippi, the place they just were. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, the place of worship for the Jews, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus, I proclaim to you, is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. And that "not a few prominent women" always throws me off. So, like, did they join? Not a few prominent women. So they weren't. Oh, and then I did some more research. Actually, it means just a lot of prominent women. A lot of the aristocracy women. So it wasn't a few. It was a lot. So Paul comes in on a Saturday, talks a little bit, comes back the next Saturday, talks a little bit, comes back the next Saturday, and he's like converting people. And they're coming at the same time. Look what else is happening. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city, as you do. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world..." Interesting. They're already known for, like, stirring up a storm. That's what Jesus' people should do, don't you think? Create craziness around the world. and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Next verse. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So you have, the approximation is anywhere from he spent 3 weeks there to a little over a month, maybe at most 6 months. And he created such an uproar that he had to flee by night. And about a year later, he sent Timothy there. And Timothy comes back with a report. And after Paul hears this report, he writes a letter. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to start to look at this. Because he had to leave by night. There's probably a lot of things he meant to say, but he didn't get a chance to say. And he starts with this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. All right, we got to stop. I told you, we're going slow. I want to tinker, you know? Like, let's turn with this a little bit. Let's move. Let's see if there's something else that's catching here. You have Paul and Silas who were Jews, but were also Roman citizens. You have Timothy who was a Greek. You have different social class, different ethnicity, and you have different economic status. These three all write this letter together. Other ones, it's just Paul. This one, they're all unified. What we see here is that these people who are writing and making up of the church, they hit everything. I look at us, and we are the same way. We have men. We have women. We have old. We have young. We have longtime followers of Christ. We have people searching out to find out if Jesus really is who he says he is. We have people who are homeless sitting next to people who own a home. We have wealthy. We have poor. We have divorced. We have married. We have single. The thing about the Jesus movement, the thing about who Jesus is we all come to equal terms. We need grace. There's nothing, let's look at the next verse, the verse I got, Galatians 3:28. It says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in this beginning, Paul, Silas, and Timothy kind of represent, we're all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. Next, to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, this word church is ecclesia. And many of us have this understanding of church as a building, or church is the body of believers. This word ecclesia, at the time, church meant a gathering of citizens called by a herald from their homes into a public place. The ecclesia, the church, was the people gathering in a public place because they were called for some kind of usually city announcement. Again, I see us. We're very unique in how we meet, because we don't meet in a church building. Where the people are called and gathered, we come here, and this is church. I believe we are the church body as people, but there's also something very historical about we're meeting in a public place. I think that's pretty fresh, which means cool. Wow. Not coming back from that one. All right, let's move on. And to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As a person who's been in ministry for a while, I've come across people who have had horrible relationships with their father. And seeing God as Father is offensive to them. It's sexist, and it rubs them wrong. And what I want to just say is that in this, we're not making a statement of masculine superiority. I think Scripture is really clear in Genesis that both male and female were given the authority to rule over the garden. That in marriage, male and female come together as one flesh, not a male over a female. We aren't promoting any kind of extra thing around the Father. At the same time, the Bible's really clear that God is referred to as a father. Jesus said, our Father. And so if we're going to understand this scripture in its text, I wonder if some of us need to start to see God as Father, which means we have to go to places that are uncomfortable. Because God the Father is different than your Father. although your father let you down, although your father may have passed away, although your father may have neglected you, although your father may have abused you, your father is not the father. And the father is something I believe, someone I believe, some of us need to get healing from. But we're afraid of seeing God as father, so we just say God. Could I encourage some of you, maybe the only thing you take this morning as we are turning the wheels of this is, I need to start to see God as Father. Let's move forward. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's three words there. Lord, Jesus, and Christ. We'll start in the middle. Jesus was his name. Okay? That's important because it means he was a real person who lived in a real place at a real time. We can go to the streets that Jesus walked. I'm fascinated by that. I long to go to Israel. Who's been to Israel? Anyone? Couple people there. Anyone else? Is it cool, Terry and Marla? I mean, just the idea of like, man, like Jesus was here. That's his name. Oh, we have to be reminded that he is a real person who walked this earth. I marvel at that. Now, Christ is often thought of as Jesus' last name or a cuss word. It's not. It's neither. Christ meant the anointed one, the Messiah. In the Hebrew understanding, it meant the one who was to come and redeem everyone. Jesus the man is the guy who's anointed to redeem us, to set us free. This should read, Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the one who's going to set us free. Now, Lord is a completely other word. Get this. Oh, I got to get my notes ready. Can you throw the words up? Because I know I made a slide of this. I can't say the word despotos, whatever. This Greek word is often translated as Lord. It is not the word we have here as Lord, because this definition is absolute ownership and uncontrolled power regardless of the subject's feelings. Despotes is translated Lord. Now, the word we have here is, next slide, Kyrios. Now, this word is also translated as Lord, but this one indicates a relationship chosen by the subject. Okay, so the first one is it's a ruling authority and it doesn't care about its subjects. It is in charge. I refer to this as my college security guards. I mean, it was unbelievable the way they used their authority. You could park in front of your dorm and like run inside to grab something and you come back and you would have a wheel lock. And you would be inside for like 30 seconds. The guy was hiding in the bushes. It's unfair, all right? I just need to get a book or something. You know, usually it wasn't a book because I didn't read then. But that kind of authority is not the Lord we have here. The Lord we have here is one that we chose. We took on as a people. We call him Lord. He isn't making himself Lord over us, although he is Lord over all. This is we as subjects, we as people have the choice. That's really healthy to remember sometimes. Later we're going to talk about that there are elect and God chooses. And here we're talking about we choose. We'll get to that later. Next part. Grace. We going somewhere yet? You guys are all like scratching your head. All right. Grace and peace to you. This is really where I want to camp for the last few moments. Because if you were to look at Paul's other letters, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, even Timothy, they all start with this. Grace and peace. Now the word grace in Greek sounds a lot like the Greek word for greetings. Most letters would start greetings, and it was kind of like, I don't know, comb. Not really, but... And grace is like come. They sound a lot alike, but their meanings are completely different. Now, many of us understand grace as undeserved love that cannot be paid back, which is true. But in this text, in this context, grace means rejoice. It means, it's translated like joy, favor, pleasure, acceptance. When Paul's writing this letter, he's like, rejoice, joy, joy to you, joy to you. It's an expression of God's love. And the next word is peace. So not only is Paul wishing them favor and joy, but he's wishing him peace, which comes from the Hebrew word shalom, but in Greek, it really is translated harmony. And it's every kind of good to you from God the Father. Every kind of peace, harmony. I'm wishing you joy, people. I'm wishing you rejoicing, favor, blessing, and peace. I'm wishing you favor. Now, this word peace here, this is interesting to me. Out of all the times, and it's mentioned a lot, this word peace in Scripture, only one time is it mentioned in a future context, which means when you die, you will have peace. Only one time is it mentioned. All the other times that the word peace is mentioned, it's for here and now, today. This should be good news to us. Because when Paul writes this letter and Silas writes this letter to Timothy, they're saying, we want favor and harmony for you right now. Does anyone need that right now after the holidays? I need grace. And I need joy. I need peace and harmony. I just spent time with my relatives. Anyone do that? Yeah, you did it. You didn't spend time with my relatives. You spent time with your relatives. Now, I love my family, and they're great. It is a joyful time, and we had a great time. But I do wonder how many of us walk away from family moments just, and we need these words. We need this reality of grace and peace and joy and favor and harmony. What about your relationships right now? Are they a little messed up? Are they in this place where you have been wronged, and it's tough for you to show grace and peace? See, here's something different. That's going to be the kind of the mantra thrown out in this series. What would it look like if the people who attended the bridge were people of grace and peace? What if out of our words and our actions, people noticed grace and peace, favor and blessing, harmony, love of Christ, love of God? What if in our gatherings we were a people of grace and peace? Do we still get hurt? Yes, but we extend grace and peace. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Because we can understand this at one level, but I think we need to understand it at another level. And at Luke 23, we have Christ on the cross, dying and suffering. And in verse 33 we read, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now the they there, forgive them, they. It's the Roman guards who are dividing his clothes. It's the Roman guards soldiers who spiked his hands and his feet. Here's a take back for me. I want to be a person of grace and peace that extends forgiveness to the people who are, not literally, but it feels like it, crucifying me. Do you have coworkers that drive you crazy? When you see them walk in, you're like... Grace and peace. What if we were the people that extended love and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it? What would it look like to be so saturated in grace and peace that we could forgive our enemies? I want to have grace and peace and this joy at the center of me that it just leaks out. What would it look like to have grace and peace right now over yourself? I've talked to a couple people, and for me, the new year, like, I'm bursting with joy, opportunity. I start all these new plans that will fail within, like, the next 2 weeks. But in these first 2 weeks, I'm hopping. And it's like a little kick for me. Other people, the new year brings in more of the same. And the spiral goes deeper. And there's self-condemnation. There's depression, there's disappointment. There's, I'm still single. There's, I'm screwed up. I'm broke. The new year is a reminder of all the things that we aren't. And now, I want to say, what would it look like to bring grace and peace to you? Romans 8, 1 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, now there is no condemnation. So when you give yourself words of disappointment and self-hate, and you are frustrated with who you are, and you are full of despair, may you be reminded that there's no condemnation. There's none. Christ has eliminated all of that. You should be a person who recognizes that God has blessed you in favor. It's tough. I'm not saying you can snap your fingers, but what would it look like to start to give yourself permission to live in your own skin, huh? I'm Marty Schmidt. I wear these kind of shoes, all right? I do. I'm okay. I have to be me at some point, don't I? So why not start today? I need grace and peace from you. You know why? Because I'm going to start living in my own skin. And my own skin is ugly sometimes. I'm rude. I'm inconsiderate. I'm prideful. I miss things. I step on people's toes. I assume when I shouldn't. I don't assume when I should. If you're going to be in relationship with me, I'm going to need grace and peace from you. I'm just letting you know right up front. As your pastor, I will make mistakes. I will do my best to live as pure as I can. I will do my best to study as hard as I can, to witness as strong as I can, to testify of Jesus' love as hard as I can. But you know what? Sometimes I'm going to fail, and I need grace and peace from you. May I have it? And now, to each other. Do you realize the person next to you is a screw-up? They are! I'm sorry! They fail all the time. You know what they need from you? Grace and peace. Say it with me. I need grace and peace. One more time. I need grace and peace. This could transform a city, could it not? We're a people who, we extend grace and peace. I'm sorry. I just offended you. That's all right. I got grace and peace for you, man. What would that? You know, I mean, there's just something about the posture of what if we are so convinced of the love the love of Christ on us, that we're okay to extend grace and peace. One last angle, Acts 20, 22 through 24. I'm losing some of you, but some of you, you're like, this has been meat and potatoes, and you're all excited. Acts 20, 22 through 24. There, Paul is speaking, and he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, although he's quite sure he will die. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Have you, is that you? Everywhere you go, there's hardships. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. This is it. I can't help, Paul says, to speak of God's grace. Just a little bit ago, we had the most simple statement, but it is the most profound statement in the Christian faith, I believe. In God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather as Christians, we're signing off on that. God is our Father and our Lord. We're choosing to put Him above all authority. Is Jesus, the one who rescued me. This is the good news. Well, let's do the last verse here. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you. The band can come up and continually mention you in our prayers. Might I encourage you to come to the Rising tonight? Here, there was a group of people that was praying for a city, Thessalonica, praying for the believers. Could we gather together too? This evening at 7 o'clock, the Rising, it's open to all churches. And we just pray for our city through worship and through prayer. On Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, we gather together and we pray for our city and for the church. We gather together in prayer. Every time we get together, we remember you and continually mention you in our prayers. Now, this morning I want you to reflect on, where do you need grace and peace? Is it on yourself? Is it towards someone else? This is the good news. Father God, I thank you for the undeserved love that we have received through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we not lose sight of the peace that comes from that truth. And if there is someone in here who does not have that peace, Father, would you continue to stir in their hearts to crave for it, to long for it, to want to know harmony, to want to know where they stand before the living God? Could they move to a place of saying, I want to know you as Father. I want to know you as Lord. And God, would you continue to work in our hearts? Would we want that more? Would we not be satisfied with where we are at with Jesus? Would we desire to keep turning the wheels? Lord, I also pray that out of this, we would be able to speak boldly and appropriately about the love you have for us. Would we have a testimony of your goodness? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you kind of a front-end video about a group of people who are attempting to be a part of relationships that honor Jesus and speak of him, and it's called Something Different.
Hi, my name is Brian Sissel.
Hi, my name is Sarah.
My name is Cy. I go to the bridge.
Hey, I'm Chris Johnson.
Grant.
Nancy Swope.
Dan Sauer.
Hi, my name is Jordan.
My name is Pam.
Leah.
Ed.
I go to the bridge.
Hi, my name is Mary.
Abby.
Levi.
Steve.
Hi, my name is Jessica.
I go to the bridge.
I go to the bridge.
I go to the bridge.
My name is Dan.
My name is Jim.
Larry Grotebell.
Amber.
My name is Paul Renfrew, and I go to the bridge.
My name is Kelly.
Teresa.
Faith.
Jacob.
Rachel.
I'm Emily.
I go to the bridge.
And I go to the bridge.
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 I go to the bridge. At the bridge, I have been loved. Here I have found a great community, wonderful friends. At the bridge, I've experienced God.
That's where God found us.
I have found family.
I have shared with a smile.
At the bridge, I've found community.
The love of Christ.
I found Christ again.
At the bridge, I have found God's heart.
Hope.
I'm my future wife.
I got baptized. Participation. At the bridge, I have experienced authenticity.
Friendships.
I have found community.
Love.
Fellowship.
People are real here.
An opportunity to be of service.
Yeah, and I found a purpose in Christ.
Without judgment.
I can't really explain what I get here.
I've been baptized.
I'm pumped. I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. And you know what? It's something different.
It's something different.
It's something different.
It's something different.
It's totally something different.
It's something different, and it changed my life.
It's something different.
It's something different.
And I can truly say that it's something different.
It's something different.